Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. You guys were my best chance at winning, so I really do appreciate that. And I think you can clearly see why this is the part of worship that they let me do, right? It's pretty bad. And though my Elvis impersonation may not be fabulous, the 50s actually are described as the fabulous 50s. And it was a time where there were new cars, new homes, and prosperity all over the place. And I think we could look back on the 50s and think, you know, oh, those were the glory days, or man, they must have had it made back then. You know, and it might be that times maybe were a bit simpler then, but if you really look at the 50s were so far from perfect, right? I mean, just think about some of the things that were a part of that decade. You have Cold War hostilities. That's wars and rumors of wars. And that's what was happening abroad. Inside and internally, you have the civil rights movement and the progress that that movement was making. And it showed and proved that times were complicated and that the nation needed help. Now, does that sound at all familiar today, right? Rumors of wars and racial divides and racial discrimination. I think this idea of the good old days is really just a myth. It really is, because all times and all people have problems. Every time and every people has troubles, and we all need help. And help's kind of the key word and the theme of this message, but let's be honest about help, right? It's not easy for some of you to ask for help. It's difficult to ask for help. And this morning, what I want us to do is to look at a psalm of the 50s, Psalm 54, that is a desperate cry for help in a time of really, really difficult trouble. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 54, and let's look at this cry for help. As you look for the Psalms, it's in the very middle of your Bible. So just open the Bible to the middle, and you'll be in the Psalms. We're going to look at 54, starting with verse 1. And this collection of Psalms, this book of the Bible called Psalms, is a collection or recordings of sacred songs or hymns. Now this morning, if you don't have a Bible with you, or you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the words up on the screens and you can follow along as I teach. And if you'd like a free copy of the Bible, we give them away out of our Welcome Center every weekend out of the foyer, so you can grab one. So Psalm 54 is a psalm of David. And David's an important character in the Bible. He was eventually the king of Israel, and he was known as Israel's greatest king. But when he writes Psalm 54, he's not yet been made king. And what's happening in the context of Psalm 54 is David is being hotly pursued by some enemies. He's got some real problems, and he's crying out for help to God. Look with me at verse 1 at the Song of David. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. What I want to do is I want to show you three things out of these first three verses that are important. So verse 1, I want you to circle this two-word phrase in verse 1, save me. Save me. This is the heart of what David is saying here. David is actually making this appeal to God, or this cry out to God of save me, with absolute confidence because he knows the Lord's power to save. David has experienced the saving power and rescue of God many times. And look at what David appeals by, right? Save me, O God, by your name and by your might. That is who God is and what God does. David knew well who God is and the things that God does in rescuing. So that's what he's saying. He's saying the name of God and the might of God are my hope. That is what I hope in. Who God is and what God does. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced the saving power of God? Can you think in a time of your life when you've seen God save you from some circumstances? At some point in your past, where have you seen the rescuing work of God in your life? The reason why I want you to think about those things is because it becomes really important, because it's from those times where we've experienced the rescue of God in the past that we draw our strength and we draw our confidence. David had seen God's rescue, and so when he says, save me, he knows that God is a saving God. So what is it that you can look back to and recognize that was the rescue of God, and that will sustain you through this current time of trouble? Verse 2, the second thing that I want you to see is the phrase, hear my prayer. You can circle that in your Bible or in your notes. Hear my prayer. David is calling out to God and he's asking God to hear him because what he's about to do is ask God for help. Now, when David says, hear my prayer, he's confident still that God hears and that God responds. I want you to think about that. Are you confident? Do you believe that God listens and reacts when you pray? What is your true perspective on prayer? Do you recognize and believe that we have a God who hears and listens and reacts and responds? And that's important because that's about faith. And at the end of the day, that's the heart of all of this issue. Verse 3, this is where David tells God his problem. And I mean, he's got real problems. David's particular problem in Psalm 54 is that his enemies are literally trying to kill him. They are pursuing him and they are coming after him. And God is there to listen to what David has to say about this. And David just pours out his problems in front of God. He describes his enemies here as a people without regard for God. You see that in verse 3. Now, a more literal word-for-word translation of the original language there would be more like this phrase, they have not set God before them. You may want to write that down next to people without regard for God. A more word-for-word translation is, they have not set God before them. Set God before them. I like this translation because I think it gives us an image of what's going on here. It gives us this picture in our minds of exactly what David is doing in contrast to what his enemies are not doing. David is setting the Lord before him. He's praying. He's asking God to save him. He's asking God for rescue, whereas his enemies, they have no regard for God. They have never set the Lord before themselves. They've never set God before themselves. And in contrast to that, David is. He's setting himself down in front of God's control, in front of God's authority, and in front of God's grace. And in verse 3, he just describes his problems to God. So this morning, I want you to think about it. And this is probably the easiest question I have to ask you. What are your problems this morning? What are the things that are creating anxiety and worry in your heart and in your life? Like, what are the enemies that you are currently facing? I think for the most part, we're usually pretty aware of our problems, right? Well, will you set those before God? What are the things that you need help with? See, maybe you've been struggling with big things. Or maybe you're struggling with small things. Maybe you've been fighting some public things. Or maybe you're fighting some private things. Maybe this week, your problems have been back-to-school problems. Right? I mean, the struggle is real, isn't it? I mean, students, you know what I'm talking about? Students, parents also have back-to-school problems. And none of us have anything to compare to the teachers and administrators and those that work in the school. You guys are like, y'all don't know back-to-school problems. We got back-to-school problems, right? I mean, it creates problems and tensions and things like that. But you know what? Even in this back-to-school week, maybe you're sitting here and your problems are much more serious and much more severe than all that because you sit here and you recognize that personally you're fighting some kind of sin or addiction. Or maybe you recognize this morning that you're battling some kind of disease or diagnosis. Or maybe your problems are about some strained or broken relationship that's really burdening you. I mean, I think we all know that we have real problems, like the hotly pursued David here had real problems. So the encouragement of Psalm 54 is to follow the lead of David and to set God before ourselves. Write that in your notes. Set God before you and set God before your problems. To truly get to the point where we regard so much our God that we set our God before ourselves. We set our problems even there at the feet of God. What does that really mean, though, to set God before you? Well, in part, it's about recognizing God's authority. It's about recognizing not only his authority over your life, but even over your problems, his control over all things. So what this means is, yes, we say to God, these are the big problems that we have, but we also say to our problems, you don't know the big God that I have, right? And that takes some humility. That takes some faith. The other part of this idea of setting God before yourself is the idea of not only seeing God as your authority, but seeing God as your guide. Think about it. When you have a guide, you have set that guide before you and your eyes are fixed on that guide. And what does that guide do for you? That guide in their authority, in their expertise, leads you through whatever experience that it may be. So for God to be our guide means we fix our eyes on God, recognizing that he is that authority. And because of that, we follow his lead as he leads the way and leads us through those troubles, leads us through those struggles, leads us through our problems. That's what it looks like for God to be your guide. And that's what David is saying here. And then in verse 4, after he's cried out to God to hear him, to save him, and to help him, he says something that's very, very profound. Verse 4, this is really the central verse of this psalm. Surely God is my help. That is the key word of this entire passage. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. See, this verse is the theme of this song or this psalm. It literally sits in the center. You have verses 1-3, verse 4, which is the theme, and then verses 5-7. And this is the hinge that all of the psalm hangs on. This idea that God is help. So we come and we present our problems to God and we recognize that God is our help, that he's where our help comes from. He is our source of support and he is our sustainer. That's the second most important word there, help and sustainer. He's the one that we lean on. And the one that holds us up, the one that holds us together, the one that makes it possible for us to walk through the struggles and the problems that we face. Write that in your notes. Ask God to be your help. To be. The language is very intentional here, right? Don't just ask God for help, but ask God to be your help. There's a difference there. David recognizes that it is the Lord himself that is his help and his helper. David says, the Lord is my help, meaning that the Lord is this friend like no other, because after all, he has power like no other. He is all powerful. For the Lord to be your help is a very different thing than just getting help. And to really help you to see this and understand this, I want to show you some verses out of a different book of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Here's some verses that I had taught to me this summer, and they made a real impact on me. These several verses here I would use to describe, I would call them worm theology, okay? They're out of the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. Just listen as I read these to you, but these really explain what it is for God to be our help. Isaiah 41:14. Do not be afraid, you worm, Jacob, little Israel. Do not fear, for I myself will help you. Don't be afraid, don't fear, and don't be afraid, you worm. I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So verse 14 basically says, you're a worm and you need help, but don't be afraid because I'm going to help you, okay? Verse 15, see, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. Aren't those cool verses? This is awesome. This is like man verses here, right? This is like, I see this as God's halftime speech when his team is down by double digits, all right? And what's going on here is that worm theology teaches us that you and I, we are worms. But with God's help, you can become a threshing sledge. What is a threshing sledge? It's an ancient version of a bulldozer. You're a worm. But with the help of God, you can be a bulldozer. Now forget the idea of spiritual transformation of a worm becoming a butterfly, right? That's beautiful, but this is serious. A worm becoming a bulldozer? I'm down with that. That is spiritual transformation. Because you think about it, and what is a worm? Worms are pitiful. It really may be one of the most pitiful creatures in all of creation, the worm. How much earth can a worm move in a single day? Not a whole lot. And this verse tells us that we're worms, but with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, God can transform worms into bulldozers. I like that. I want to be a bulldozer for the kingdom of God. I do not want to be a worm. And that's what it looks like for God to be our source of help. When God is the help within you, when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when you really begin to experience transformation and change. And with the Holy Spirit's power and presence, you and I can fight our problems. With the power of God in us, we can fight our sins and our addictions. With the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we can fight the sickness and disease that takes toll on our bodies. With the work of God in our lives, we can fight for health and for function in those relationships that are broken. We can be transformed. And you know what? Even if, that's really important words here, even if God doesn't bulldoze those problems in your life, even if God doesn't bulldoze those problems right now in your life, you can rest in hope that your sustainer will destroy those things in the life to come. Because we live in a broken and fallen world, but what we know is the promise of heaven and eternity, that in eternity there will be no sin, there will be no sickness, and there will be no brokenness. There will only be perfection and connection with God, restored relationships. So even if you don't experience that victory in ways that you want to experience that victory on earth, you can go to sleep tonight resting assured that you will experience the victory in heaven. That's a promise. That our God is an ever-present help in times of trouble and that he wants us to dump our problems at his feet. That is a good deal for us. The Bible teaches us that God literally wants us to bring our problems and to dump them at his feet, putting him before our problems. Why? Why would God want us to do that? I mean, probably some of you think God's got bigger things on his plate today than the problems that I have. That's not true. God cares for the most minute problem that you have. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares deeply about you. And the Bible teaches us that. That because he cares for you, he cares for all the things that are going on in our world. And then he promises if you dump them at his feet, that he will lift you up. That's what it is to be a sustainer. The help and the power of God transforms us. You just have to have the humility to ask and the faith to believe. And that's what David did time and time again in David's life. He believed enough that he saw the rescue of God. And Psalm 54 is not any different than that. Circumstances are a little bit different, but it's the same story. In verse 5, the psalm continues as we look into this second portion of this psalm. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. This is David's prayer. In your faithfulness, destroy them. He's still telling God about his problems and he's asking God for help. Verse 6, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. Again, we see the name of the Lord and it's being described as good. Verse 7, you have delivered me from all my troubles and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Now there's two things that I want you to see out of these last three verses this morning. First, David communicates this with such clarity that he has every expectation that God will, right? That God will do, that God will come through, that God will deliver again. He says, you have delivered me. He's saying to God, you've delivered me before God even does the work of deliverance. He's saying, you have before God does, because he believes and he trusts so completely in the Lord that we see him praying here with confidence and with expectation. Y'all, this isn't some kind of thank you in advance manipulation of God. You know what I'm talking about? Like sometimes we'll close out an email or a letter with thank you in advance. And what we're doing is we're trying to, you know, manipulate them into doing what we want them to do. That's not what David is doing. When he says, you have delivered me, this is an act of faith. Because he believes in the delivering power of God. And the second thing that I want you to see out of these verses is that David commits his praise to God even before God acts. He says, I will sacrifice to you and I will praise you. And he commits those things in advance of God doing the things that David is praying that he will do. And I think there's a really, really important lesson for us in that. Probably the most important lesson of this entire passage is that we're to praise God in the problem. Write that in your notes. Praise God in the problem. Even when you're in the middle of the storm and you're walking through the troubles and the struggles, it's there where we praise God. And you know what? That is so much easier to say than it is to do. But the reality is when you get to the point that you're praising God even in the heart of your problems, you know that you are really experiencing some spiritual transformation, right? That's a marker of devotion in the life of a Christ follower. It's a real marker of maturity in our lives as we continue to be formed as disciples and followers of Christ. When we can praise God even in the storm, even in the heart of the problem. And you know what? I've seen it. I've seen it so many times in so many of your lives. When life throws you some really awful curveballs and you're walking through some really hard stuff, and I've seen you just commit your devotion to the Lord. and to say, you know what, even still, I'm going to praise God right now. And it's inspiring. It's inspiring because it really is a marker of spiritual maturity. When we praise God in the heart of our problems, that's true faith and that's true worship. Why? Because it's in the middle of our troubles and our struggles where our faith is tested. It's in those valleys where our faith is tested and our devotion is tested. And it's when we worship there that God is so well honored, right? And when those times come that our faith is tested because we're experiencing struggle or problems or trouble, it's a really, really, really solid indicator of spiritual maturity when you can actually begin to see those struggles and those troubles as a blessing because of what they do in making you dependent on the Lord. When you get to the point that you can praise God in those struggles and you can even thank him for the gift of that struggle, that's when you know that the Holy Spirit is making you a bulldozer. That's when you know he's transforming you beyond being a worm. And you know, I believe that's what we all want to do, right? Our heart's desire is to honor God in all things, to honor God with our lives, to worship him through our circumstances, regardless of how good or bad they are, to trust him in the good times and the bad times, and to lean on him in every season of life. I love that second word, help and then sustainer. That's this idea, right? Your sustainer is the one that you lean on, the one that upholds you so that when you're facing these problems and these struggles, you recognize that if it was not for the presence and grace of God, you would not be making it through this. But because of the presence of God, you're not just fighting this, but you're thriving in this to the point that you can still worship his name and his might. That's what it is for him to sustain us. He's the one that holds us up, lifts us up, and the one that keeps us together. So all of that sounds good, right? But how do you do this? How do you live this? But let me tell you, the power for this is in prayer. And ultimately, that's what Psalm 54 is. Yes, it's a song or a psalm, but it's also a prayer of David that was put to music and that is captured in these verses of Scripture. And it's not just a prayer. It becomes a model prayer for us so that we can pray this when we're facing troubles. And you know what? So many times I hear this. This is very normal to hear. A lot of folks struggle with this. I just don't know what to pray. Have you felt that before? Right? I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. But let me tell you, Psalm 54 becomes a guide for you that when you're walking through problems and struggles and trials, you can just pray this back to God. Listen to this. Look back through the psalm. Number one, ask God to hear you and to save you. Just simply ask God to hear your prayers and to rescue you, and then have enough faith to believe that he will do both, both listen and react. Step two, give God your problems and your worries and trust in his promise to take them. Truly give them to him, knowing that God really wants them. He wants you to submit those to him and trust him with them. So then you just trust and you watch God as he fulfills his part of taking them away. Step three, declare that God is your help. Like in your prayers, pray save me, pray hear me, and pray your problems to God. But then declare that God is your help and your sustainer. That not only does he give help, but he himself is your help inside working out, right? The work of the Holy Spirit. You declare that God is your help, and then you just surrender to his sustaining support. You truly rely and depend on him to be the help that holds you together. And then four, as you pray, praise God in your prayers. Tell God that you love him. And maybe that's a habit or a discipline that you've not developed, but that's a very, very important part of prayer. That in prayer, we just simply speak our worship to God. Just in our everyday words and language, we tell him we love him. We tell him how thankful we are for him. We tell him how we've experienced his goodness. And we praise him for who he is, his name, and for what he's done, his might. We praise him for who he is and what he's done. And as you remember the things that God has done, never, ever forget what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater that you can praise God for than the work of Jesus Christ, because we recognize that we need Jesus. We need Jesus to do what he did, to die the death that he died, to experience the burial that he experienced, and to experience the resurrection from the dead that he did in defeating sin and death and hell. We need Jesus. Crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God and he is our advocate. Don't ever forget what Christ has done for you. Don't ever forget that good news of the gospel, because even on the worst of your worst days, the gospel will always be your help that moves you to a point of praise, right? So I suggest that you meditate on this, that you memorize this, and you let this become the focus of your minds. And let me suggest to you, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 becomes a great set of verses for you to memorize and meditate on. Let me read that for you. Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's a mediator, this one that goes between us and God, we have this great high priest and mediator who has ascended into heaven. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because we have Jesus, hold firm. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Our high priest empathizes and sympathizes with our every trouble, our every struggle, our every problem. We do not have a high priest that's unable to empathize, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way. Jesus gets us because he has walked in our shoes. He's experienced what it is to be human, and he gets us. He understands every struggle, every problem, every temptation that you face, just the way that we do, because he lived just the way that we are, and yet he did not sin. He walked in our condition, and yet he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a perfect and sinless life. So then, let us approach God's throne. Let's come before the throne of God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. What? To help us in our time of need. Jesus is my help. Jesus is my sustainer. That's a beautiful description of our God. And you know what? That's not just here in the Psalms. That's not just there in Hebrews 4. This is a theme of the Bible from start to finish. We see God being the help of Adam and Eve, and we see God being the help all the way to the close of the Bible in Revelation when Jesus comes back a second time in all his glory. God is our help. And maybe today you've got real problems and you recognize that you need to live in dependence on the sustaining help of our God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are where our help comes from and that you don't just give us help, but you are our help. God, that is humbling. And that inspires worship in our hearts. And Father, I just want to pray Psalm 54 back to you and over our church this morning. So God, we just ask this morning that you would hear us, and we believe that you listen to our prayers. And God, we pray that you would save us yet again, that your rescuing work would just continue to be what delivers us in this life. God, we pray this morning and we give you our problems. We want to lay them at your feet, believing in your sovereignty, believing in your control, believing in your grace and your love. We want to shift our problems to you and cast our cares and worries and anxieties on you. And we thank you, God, that you want them and that you take them. I pray that you would replace them with peace. And God, this morning, we just declare that you are our help. We won't look to ourselves for help. God, we won't look to this world for help, and we won't look to cheap and false gods for help, but we will declare that the one true God, the Lord our God, is our sustainer. God, sustain us. And God, we just praise you this morning. We praise you for who you are, for your great name, and we praise you for what you've done and how we've experienced the mighty work of God in our lives. Even in the storm, we will praise you. And so God, this morning, for the one that is really struggling, for the person whose problems are so real that they are dominating their mind this morning, I pray that in very real and tangible ways, Holy Spirit, you would be their comfort, you would be their peace, you would be their guide, and that you would be their sustaining help. I pray over them, God, and I ask that even in this struggle, they would experience your power, your grace, and your glory. We pray this believing in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.